preaching, these weeks are repetitive because the scriptures are repetitive. I mean, it is what it is. If we are gonna, the Father has put on your heart to celebrate Passover. You want to do it. You want to understand it and all that. This is the hard work. This is the homework. Going through these scriptures over and over and over until you internalize it, until it becomes a part of who you are. And so the notes that I'm providing, and if you don't have them in your email, they'll be posted on our website with this teaching this afternoon or tomorrow morning. These are just great to go through it. And like Kyle said, something is repeated because it's important. And we have to understand that when we start recognizing and guarding the Moedim, that we are programmed. We don't realize how much we are programmed to Gregorian, 24-hour time when the day begins at midnight. You don't realize how much that is intrinsically a part of who we are until you're faced with a different way of keeping time. Then your whole world falls apart. Well, what's interesting is that in the Gregorian day, it starts at midnight, right? But most people don't think of it that way. We think of a day starting at sunrise. Right, so even in our own timekeeping ideology, we're all messed up. So then, when you come to somebody and say, "Well, actually, biblically, the day starts with a night," then it's like, "What?" I mean, then it's completely screwy. So one of the reasons why I believe this is so repetitive is because there's a reprogramming that's happening. You have to reprogram. How many of you have ever had jet lag? Right. What's the worst is that you fly overseas and you're all excited about spending time there, or you fly somewhere else, and half of your trip is spent trying to recalibrate yourself to that time, right? And that's what many of us are in. We're in a recalibration time where it seems like we're wonky, and it's like, well, oh shoot, Passover's tomorrow? I didn't even realize it was close, because we're still trying to calibrate. So there's a repetition here because Hashem's like, okay, come on, we got to get this, okay? Got to get together. So we're going to be starting in Exodus 34 this morning, and 34 verse 18, and we only have a couple of verses to read here, and some of these passages are short, some are lengthy, so we'll move through the shorter ones and then spend some time kind of on the longer ones because they have more to tell us. So, Shemot 34, verse 18. Guard the festival of Matzot, Chag HaMatzot. For 7 days you eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the new moon of Aviv, because in the new moon of Aviv you came out from Mitzrayim. Okay, so just a quick mention in Shemot 34. So, how many days are we talking about? Seven. Everybody say it. All right. Group participation. Even if you know it, say it. All right. What are we commanded to eat for 7 days? All right. Remember, it's not enough to not eat leavened bread. We are commanded to eat unleavened bread. Okay? So, for those of you that are maybe cooking during unleavened bread for this year, there's something called matzah meal, right? And it tastes pretty awful. Until you figure out how to use it, and it's this like cookies and the taste of my evil, and so you have but matzah meal. It's part of fulfilling the commandment to eat matzah every day, to eat unleavened bread every day. All right, and so when is this supposed to happen? When does this particular 7-day feast occur? First month. Right, first month of the year, the Aviv, right? And it happens at that time because that's whenever Israel was brought out of bondage. Verse 19 and 20 talk about everyone opening the womb is mine, every male and firstborn among the livestock, whether bull or sheep, firstborn of a donkey, you're to ransom with a lamb. And if you do not ransom, then you shall break his neck. Every firstborn of your sons you shall ransom, and they shall not appear before me empty-handed. So the deal about either you ransom the donkey or you break its neck. So Either way, God's saying, either you do it my way, or you're going to do it my way. You have a choice. Okay? I'm going to give you free will. Have your choice, but it's either going to be my way or my way. Okay? One, if you don't do it my way, then you don't get to keep it. That's the way it works. Okay? So we have this brief mention of unleavened bread, Chag HaMatzot there. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And you should know by now that Leviticus 23 is the kind of the landing page. It's ground zero for the Mu'adim. And we're going to start in verse 4. And while you're turning there, just to remind you, Vayikra 23, Leviticus 23, does not start with Pesach. What feast does it start with? Or what Mo'ed does it start with? Shabbat. Okay? If you're watching by live stream or if you're here today, be careful that you don't... Okay, I'm going to rant just for a second. Don't worry, it's okay. So much of our upbringing, if we grew up in traditional evangelism, whatever, yeah, that. So much of it is fad-oriented. It's cycles of exciting music. And then, you know, when I was coming up, it was all about in the Baptist churches and full gospel churches, it was all about drama. All the youth groups were doing drama, skits, human videos. It was like for 10, 12 years. I mean, that if you had a youth group and you weren't doing human dramas or skits or video, you know, whatever, stuff like that, then you weren't, your youth group wasn't happening. It was a thing. Now try to find a youth group that does dramas and skits. I mean, you might. In some places, but not nearly like what it was whenever I was growing up and into my young early ministry days. It's these cycles of things. We talked about this before. There's a couple of guys that if you talk to certain Christians, there's a couple of preachers' names that are going to come up. I would call them out, but I don't want to do that. But wait until next year, and then ask those same people. It'll be another couple of preachers. It's everything is built on this cycle of ups and downs and fads and ins and outs. And what is so detrimental, and Hanok Young said this, that the Torah, the Hebrew Roots movement, the Torah movement among us, among us non-Jews, will begin to suffer, he said die, will begin to suffer when the church figures out how to monetize it. And in this community and communities around us, there are ministers and teachers that are teaching on Hebraic things, Jewish things, but they're not living them. If you're going to walk this walk, you better find somebody who's living what they teach. And I would even venture to say, find someone who's living even more strictly than they teach. Someone whose level of integrity and character is even more than what they are sharing with you. Whose personal inner life is more kadosh than what they even teach to people about. If you are interested in celebrating the Passover because it's like, oh, well, it's like going to a revival over here, or it's like going to a tent meeting over here, or it's like going to a worship concert over here. It's a good shot in the arm for my faith. Don't come. Don't celebrate. If you're not celebrating the Shabbat, then you're not centering yourself around God's Mo'adim, God's timing. Okay? All right, rant over. Leviticus 23, verse 4, we're going to start. These are the appointed times, the Mo'adim HaHashem, set-apart gatherings, holy convocations, mikra, rehearsals, which you are to proclaim at their appointed times. In the first new moon, on the 14th day of the new moon, between the evenings, is the Pesach to Hashem. And on the 15th day of this new moon is the Chag HaMatzot, or the Festival of Matzah. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you have a set-apart gathering and do no servile work. And you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah for 7 days. On the seventh day is a set-apart gathering. You do no servile work. All right. So when is Passover? What month? Aviv. The first month, right? Nisan. When is, what day? 14th, right? When, right? When on the 14th? Between the evenings, okay? Remember, is Passover a day? No. What is Passover? A meal, right? Okay. Now, if you're looking online or whatever for feast date calendars, and you're looking at a Orthodox diaspora calendar, you are going to find something like Pesach 1, Pesach 2, Pesach 3, Pesach 4, and you're going to get frustrated and confused and want to quit, right? Understand that this season, and we talked about this last week, is called Pesach, okay? Traditionally, it's not referred to colloquially as Pesach, Chag HaMatzot, okay, Bikurim. It's not subdivided like that. It's Pesach, because the meal of Pesach, the Seder of Pesach, flows right into unleavened bread, and the message that comes out of that, we'll get to maybe next week, is all the same, okay? So, unleavened bread, here we have the commandments again. This is Leviticus 23. We're right in the heart of the Torah. First day is what? First day of Matzot is what? Is what? A Sabbath. It's not only a Sabbath, it's what's considered a high Sabbath, okay? No work. And you're supposed to do what on the first day? Meet together. Be together. Holy convocation, okay? A mikra, rehearsal. Same for the seventh day, okay? First and seventh days, so this is bracketed by these two mikras, or these two holy convocations. All right, let's go over to Bamidbar chapter 9, Numbers chapter 9. Again, I know it's repetitive, but the other thing while you're turning there that I want you to get from these notes and from the way we're going through this is that if you ever need to reference, you have a question, someone asks you something, or you just have a question yourself about, well, where does it talk about Passover? Here, the notes I've given you outlay every mention of Passover in the Torah and then later into the prophets, and then we're going to talk about it into the New Testament in the next couple weeks. So it's good for you to automatically know right off the bat. Oh, well, you know, I know that Pesach is talked about for sure in Leviticus 23. Where else? Well, Shemot 22, 32, Exodus 32. Need to start learning where these things are for your own reference, but also if somebody asks you a question. We are still instructed to have an answer, to be ready to have an answer for anyone that has questions about what we're doing. That, I know that's Birkat Hashah, but that's a very good instruction, and we need to be ready. If you're like me, I'm terrible with references. I'm terrible with remembering where stuff was. I know it's in there. I just can't quite remember where. And then I have to go ask Rabbi Google where the scripture reference is for this particular thing and try to get it right. And so, you know, it's important that we start to understand these things and know these things. All right, so Bamidbar Numbers 9. We're actually going to read 14 verses here. And starting in verse 1, "And Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first new moon of the second year after they had come out of the land of Mitzrayim." All right, stop. We are given a place and a time, okay? It's important to note the place, the wilderness of Sinai, and it's also important to note the time. What time of the year is it? What time? The first month. Oh, that ought to automatically, you ought to be putting a context together, right? First month, most important thing that happens in the first month of the year is Pesach, okay? So that, let that be your, start to build your context. Verse 2, "Now let the children of Israel perform the Pesach at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this new moon, between the evenings, perform it at its appointed time. According to all its laws and right rulings, you perform it. And Moshe spoke to the children of Israel to perform the Pesach. So they performed the Pesach on the 14th day of the new moon, between the evenings, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Hashem commanded Moshe, so the children of Israel did. But there were men who were defiled for a being of a man, so that they were not able to perform the Pesach on that day. So they came before Moshe and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, 'We are defiled for the being of a man. Why are we withheld from bringing near the offering of Hashem at its appointed time among the children of Israel?' And Moshe said to them, 'Wait, let me hear what Hashem commands concerning you.'" Full stop. It's very important to see these intricacies, okay? It's very important to see this. Who are we dealing with here? Who's having this interaction? this conversation. Moshe and who? These men, these defiled men. Well, who are these defiled men? They want to do what they're supposed to do, but what is their background? Where are they from? They were slaves in Mishpatim, in Egypt. Yeah, so not Mishpatim, I'm sorry. They were slaves in Egypt, right? So understand what's going on here. You have these guys that are just beginning to learn the instructions of Yahuwah. They're just beginning to kind of get to grips with, we've been slaves, we've been under Egyptian rule, and now all of a sudden we have a God again who is instructing us on how to live. He's teaching us his ways. Well, now we have this defilement issue. If this defilement issue was addressed in the audible words of God to Moshe, would they have to come and ask Moshe for guidance? No. So why are they asking? Maybe they were like absent from class the day that Moses was hearing from God and they did. Maybe they were out doing something else when Moses came down with all the commandments and began to teach and all this stuff. What it looks like is that this specific issue was not addressed in the commandments given at Sinai. Does that make sense? Okay? Just go with me. Because it's very easy, and a lot of this happens, that we have this thing, and I'm gonna hack off a lot of people, so just get ready to be mad. Prepare yourself so you can get over it quickly, and then we can move on. Okay? We have this idea of sola scriptura, okay? Which, if you don't know what that is, it's basically a Latin phrase that means scripture alone or scripture only, okay? Now, I'm not going to get into all the debate and all the hoorah about it, but the idea of sola scriptura is what pits most Christians or even you know, for lack of a better term, Gentile Torah followers, non-Jewish Torah followers, it pits us against the Jewish people. This is a huge deal in all of this movement between Messianics and Orthodox and Hebrew roots and Karaites and all this kind of stuff. Because the Jewish people have something called the oral law, okay? And there is so much information out there on both sides about the validity of it and the authority of it and all these kinds of things, more than I want to get into here. I do want to make the point, though. The reason I bring all of this up is because we have to understand and we have to just face the fact. It doesn't diminish God, but there are commands in the Torah that just are not clear. Case in point. So they had to come to Moses and go, okay, we want to do what's right, but we have an issue here. How do we halakha? How do we walk this out? There had to be a decision made. Moshe, the prophet, had to make a call. Now let me ask you this. Let's go to verse 9 and then we'll talk about it. And he said, let me hear from Hashem. Verse 9, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, when any male of you or your generations is unclean for a being or is far away on a journey out of the land, he shall still perform the Pesach of Hashem on the 14th day of the, what? Second new moon, between the evenings, they perform it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they eat it. They do not leave it until morning, and they do not break a bone of it. According to the laws of the Pesach, they perform it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey has failed to perform the Pesach. That same being shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of Hashem at its appointed time. That man bears his sin. When a stranger sojourns among you, then he shall perform the Pesach of Hashem. He shall do so according to the law of the Passover, and according to its right rulings, you have one law, both for the stranger and the native of the land. We read that earlier, if you'll remember, in the end of last week's teaching. So these guys come to Moshe and they say, we have a problem. It's not addressed in what Hashem has said already. How do we handle it? Moshe goes, hang on, let me consult with God. He goes and prays. He hears from the Lord and he says, this is what you are to do. Okay? Now, that is hearing directly from Hashem. The people had to trust Moses that he was actually hearing from God. Later on in Deuteronomy, we have the commandment that if there's anything that you don't understand, Israelites, if there's anything you guys don't understand about what I'm telling you, or you have a challenge, go to the elders. They will consult with me and with each other, and whatever they tell you, you are to do. Okay? It's not adding to the Word of God. It is how you walk out the Word of God. Because these are Israelites coming out of a place that the Torah, the instructions, was foreign to them. What? We can't eat this? We can only eat this? What is this? Leeks. We had leeks in Egypt, right? Not leeks like onion leeks. So you have these people who are... The instructions of Elohim are foreign to them. They're trying to figure out, okay, how do we do this? How do we practically put this into place together as a community? Man, that sounds really familiar, right? It sounds like a room full of people living in DeRidder, Louisiana, Beauregard Parish, who are reading the Torah for maybe the first time in our lives and seeing it in a new way and going, what in the world? How do I not eat pork products in South Louisiana? How do you halakha that? How do you walk that out? We have all these questions about all this stuff. How do we do this? That's the same questions that the Israelites had when they came out of Egypt. Okay, the stuff that Hashem has said, we got it. Clear. We can do that. But then life happens and these little issues rise up. And well, how do you deal with this stuff? So there had to be a conversation. There had to be these decisions. So Hashem comes back to Moshe and he says they can still perform the Passover, but do it in the when? Second month. Do it exactly like you would do Passover in the first month. Do it in the second month. Now, I'll pause here to just say that there are some Torah observant folks that have great ministries out there, in particular Steve Mutria with Torah Family. They actually don't keep Passover in the first month. They actually keep the Passover in the second month. And people say all the time, well, why do they do that? That's crazy. No, because they're outside of the land. And for all we know, we're defiled. Okay? And Steve has a great teaching about why he does that. It's just something for you to consider. And I want you to understand that there is a mechanism built in for when you're out of the land or when you're defiled, all that kind of stuff. God's not saying, no, you get there and you do it and it doesn't matter, whatever. He built in this really neat mechanism. So it's just something I wanted to bring your attention and let you see all that kind of went on there. All right, let's go over to Bamidbar 28, Numbers 28. And we're going to start in verse 16. Numbers 28, verse 16. Y'all forgive me, I'm still struggling a little bit with my sinuses. Verse 16. And in the first new moon, on the 14th day, is the Pesach of Elohim. And on the 15th day of this new moon is a festival. 14th day is the Pesach. 15th day is the festival. What is the festival on the 15th day? Unleavened bread, right? Okay. On the 15th day, on verse 18, on the first day is a set apart gathering. You do no servile work. That's the high Sabbath. And you shall bring near an offering made by fire as an ascending offering to Hashem. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs a year old. Perfect ones, they are for you, and their grain offering. Fine flour mixed with oil. Prepare 3/10 of an ephah for a bull and 2/10 for a ram. Prepare 1/10 an ephah for each of the seven lambs and one goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Prepare these besides the ascending offering, or the burnt offering, your translation may say, of the morning, which is for a continual ascending offering. According to these, you are to prepare the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days as a sweet fragrance to Hashem. It is prepared besides the continual ascending offering and its drink offering. And on the seventh day, you have a set apart gathering. You do no servile work. All right. Wow. A lot going on here. And see, it's so easy to skip over this stuff because, well, either one, Yeshua was the final sacrifice for all, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. Or two, we don't have a temple, so we can't sacrifice, so it's not important that we understand this stuff. But remember what we say all the time. We are not keeping the Torah in large part. In large part, we are rehearsing the commandments so that we will be prepared when the Messianic age comes. Okay? We're doing our best to do everything that we can because we want to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Okay? We are preparing ourselves. We are rehearsing so we can be prepared. When the anti-Messiah comes, I don't want to be the one going, well, I don't really know enough about my Bible to know if that's the dude or not. Is he the one? You know what I mean? And listen, have you watched the news lately? If you're not a news-watching person, just do me a favor and watch 20 minutes of Fox and then watch 20 minutes of CNN. Just because. Just for schnitz and schniggles, okay? Why do I say that? Because these people are talking about the exact same issue and it sounds like they're talking about completely different things. Talking about the same issue. And why do I bring that up? Because those of us that don't know our scriptures and don't know the character of the God that we say we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what he actually instructed and said in black and white, you know, because all that stuff's done away with, because we don't know that, whenever we have this end time thing playing out and we have this anti-Messiah and all of this, if you don't know your Bible, how many people are going to actually go to the scripture and study it when the schnoozle hits the fan? How many people are actually going to do that? Nobody's going to do that. You haven't done it all your life. You're not going to do it then. What are we going to do? What are people going to do? They're going to run to a teacher. They're going to run to a preacher. They're going to run to a somebody that is supposed to know what's going on. Just like if you want to know what all about whatever's going on in Syria, you're not going to go study Syria. You're going to watch the news. And whatever they say, we're going to go, okay. Because we're sheeple to a large extent. Now, with the advent of new media and all that kind of stuff, that's changing. But you understand the correlation I'm drawing here? We've got to know for ourselves. Because there's a lot of ministers that don't know this. And if you go to them and they give you some guidance and you go, okay, that's cool, that sounds right, whatever, and you follow that, then you're accountable for that, okay? So here in Numbers chapter 28, we have these offerings and remember, Passover is not a day but a meal, okay? When does the Feast of Unleavened Bread begin? The 15th of day of the first month, right? Okay. Unleavened bread for 7 days. First day is a holy convocation, all right? And then now let's look at the offerings that were made in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle. So, what's the first one that we talk about? Verse 19, you shall bring near an offering made by fire as an ascending offering. Okay, as a burnt offering. Does anybody remember when we studied the sacrifices several months ago? I know you're all going to get this right, right? All right. Does anybody remember what that ascending or burnt offering is called? What's the name of it? An olah, right? An olah. Olah, first of all, sacrifice or these offerings literally means, the korban, literally means drawing close. That's what sacrifice means. Again, remember, we think of sacrifice as giving up something, as something negative. But sacrifice, from the biblical understanding, is a drawing close, a drawing near. The olah is an ascending offering. The olah, no part of it is to be eaten. It's to be completely burned upon the altar. You don't get to take any of it. It is a sacrifice. It's all for Hashem. Okay? So the first one is an olah. And what is this olah comprised of? Okay? It is comprised of two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs 1 year old. Okay? Perfect ones, without spot or blemish. Okay, so that's the first part of this offering for Chag HaMatzot. The next is the grain offering. What else does yours say in verse 20? Does anybody else have a different verbiage there? Flour. Does anybody say meal or meat offering? Some might. You have meat offering? Okay, they may say meal or meat offering. Okay, what is this called? We remember from our study. What is this called? Huh? Mincha, right. You gotta get the mincha, all right? The mincha is a meal offering, right? You bring your grain, you bring part of it, right? Bring out your grain, for you Monty Python fans. I'm not meal yet. All right. Sorry, before I get off track. You bring part of your grain, you give part of it to the priest. What do you do with the rest of it? You eat it, right? It's a communal offering, okay? The mincha is a communal, it's the grain part of the communal offering, all right? So of that mincha, it says with the bull, we're to give a certain amount. With the ram, we're to give a certain amount. And with each lamb, we're to give a certain amount, okay? Now, before we get to the next one, let me ask you this. Are these two offerings, do they have anything to do with sin? No. They have nothing to do with sin. The reason I bring that up is because everybody thinks that, well, all the offerings are about sin. No, they're not. One or two is about sin. Okay? The offerings have different purposes. Because you get into the thing about, well, if the temple's rebuilt, are they still going to start offering sacrifices? If they can get around PETA, yes. Because it's not about sin necessarily. It's about drawing close. It's about, this is how God says he wanted them to draw close. Okay? So the next and the last one is the sin offering. What is that one? What is that one called in Hebrew? Chatat. Very good. Very good. The chatat offering is the sin offering. And what is to be brought for the sin offering? In verse 22. And a goat. Right? A goat is to be brought for the sin offering. Now, here's just a question that we're not going to cover in this passage, but somebody might know. If you bring a goat for a chatat, for a sin offering, do you eat any part of that? Do you eat any part of the sin offering? Most people are saying no. Are we going to democratically vote no? The answer is no, you don't eat the sin offering. Okay? You don't eat the olah. And you don't eat the sin offering, which is going to become really important when we start to ask the question, what kind of, if the New Testament says that Yeshua is our Passover, what kind of offering is he? Was he? What kind of offering is the Pesach? Is the lamb itself? Don't we eat it? Or didn't they eat it? We don't eat it. Didn't they eat it? So can it be a sin offering? Oh. Oh. Aha. All right. I can stay on that all day, but let's just keep going. All right. Seventh day of the feast. What's happening is another High Shabbat, another convocation. All right. Let's go to Bamidbar, Numbers 33, just over a couple of pages. Excuse me. And I just want to mention this, verse 3, again for context, and so you can understand kind of what's going on. Bamidbar 33:3. So they departed from Ramses in the first new moon on the 15th day of the first new moon. On the morrow after the Pesach, the children of Israel went out with boldness before the eyes of all the Mitzrites, all the Egyptians. So you might have read that before and went like, okay, whatever. It's a day, whatever, of whenever. Who cares? Now I hope you start to go, okay, I know exactly when this is. I know what's going on, right? I know they had the Pesach the night before and they left in haste and they were out. This is the first day of unleavened bread. I'm just trying to build a context. That's why I threw that one in there. All right, next let's go to Devarim chapter 16, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look, just while you turn it, if I ever come in and my Bible looks like this, just be ready because it's going to be a long one. All right. 16 verse 1. I don't want everybody to ever want to ever say, well, he doesn't use any scripture when he teaches. Because, you know, there are preachers that have flocks and flocks and flocks and droves of people that follow them that'll read like a half of a verse and then preach for 2 hours. I don't understand. Anyway, all right. Chapter 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Excuse me. Guard. What is the Hebrew word for guard? Shamar. Shamar, the new moon of the Aviv, and perform the Pesach to Hashem your Elohim, for in the new moon of Aviv, your Hashem your Elohim brought you out of Mitzrayim by night, and you shall slaughter the Pesach to Hashem your Elohim from the flock and the herd in the place where Hashem chooses to put his name. Excuse me. Now, let's stop there. There's a little issue here, because where was the first Pesach slaughtered, the actual Passover? Where was it? Remember, let me just say this as a remembrance. Passover happened once, right? Passover doesn't happen every year that we remember the feast. Passover is an event that happened once. We remember it each year. Just remember that in context. Where were the original, the night they were getting ready to leave Egypt, where were those lambs slaughtered and eaten? In their gates, right? In their houses, okay? Now here in Deuteronomy, there's an addendum to this, okay? There's a progression here. In verse 2, it says, you shall slaughter the Pesach to Hashem your Elohim from the flock of the herd in the place where Hashem chooses to put his name. Well, where is that? It's Jerusalem, right? It's Jerusalem. It's not. It's no longer in your houses individually, okay? As a remembrance, as a group, as a community, we do this together in the temple, in the place where... So just an interesting thing, because there are some people that this year, they will be slaughtering lambs in their backyards, okay? Which, let me just say this really carefully. If you raise sheep and you just butcher sheep throughout the year for your own meat, and that's just what you're doing, you just happen to have a sheep that you've raised for Passover, whatever. But be careful that you don't think when I butcher this lamb, I'm performing the Passover, okay? It can get sketchy, okay? So just kind of be careful. All right, verse 3, eat no leavened bread with it. For 7 days you eat unleavened bread with it, bread of affliction, because you came out of the land of Mitzrayim in haste, so that you remember the day in which you came out of the land of Mitzrayim all the days of your life. And no leaven should be seen with you in all your border for 7 days. Excuse me. So the first time we heard, you can go back in your notes after this, but the first time we heard about no leaven, no chametz, what was the instruction? None in your house, right? You'd have none in your house. Then we read at the end of last week about another instruction about chametz. What was that instruction? Right. No one's to be seen with you within your fences. So house, fence, okay? Now we have this instruction. It says none is to be seen with you in all your borders. So you see how the detail gets added, and it's not changing, it's just adding and rounding out the meanings and the understandings. Okay, verse 4, nor should any of the meat which you slaughter in the evening on the first day stay all night until morning. What happens if you have leftover, if they had leftover Passover lamb, what happens? You burn it, right? Okay, excuse me. Verse 5, you are not allowed to slaughter the Pesach within any of your gates which your Elohim gives you. See? That was the Passover. It happened then. And now there's been some transition happen. Verse 6, but at the place where Hashem your Elohim chooses to make his name dwell, there you slaughter the Pesach in the evening at the going down of the sun at the appointed time you came out of Mitzrayim. And you shall roast it and eat it in the place which Hashem your Elohim chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there is a closing festival to Hashem your Elohim. You do no work. So here we get a little different understanding, a little different kind of slant on things. Same commandments are being repeated, but there's just a little more being added every single time. One interesting thing about Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is that most scholars believe that even though we attribute Moses writing, you know, the books of Moses, Deuteronomy included, Deuteronomy is by most scholars considered a part of what's called, I'm going to mess it up. Anyway, I'm not going to say the phrase because I'm going to mess it up. It's a part of history, and they believe that Deuteronomy was actually written after the Babylonian captivity, which is really interesting because Deuteronomy speaks in such a different way than the first four books of the Torah does. And listening to a scholar speak on this week, he was talking about how the language of Deuteronomy looks a little different in some places because they were in a different time. They were in a different place, and they were retelling these stories in a way that would fit their time and place. Now, you may look at that as heresy, and that's changing the Word of God. Whatever it is, if any of you are interested in that and you nerd out over stuff like that, maybe something interesting to look into. Because there are some distinct differences in the way that Deuteronomy is written, just like there are between, let's say, like Samuel and Chronicles, or Kings and Chronicles. There's differences there, and they were written in two different times. So, very interesting. Anyway, so in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 16, we have the same commandments, okay? How long were they to remember their departure from Egypt? How long were they supposed to remember that?
Forever.
Until Messiah comes? No, forever. Excuse me. Thank you. Forever, okay? The only place the Passover to be sacrificed was where? The Yerushalayim, the place where he put his name, right? Roasted, okay, and eaten with what? Bitter herbs, right? Unleavened bread and bitter herbs, okay? All right, let's jump down to verses 16 and 17. Excuse me. Verse 16, three times a year, all of your males are to appear before Yehovah your Elohim in the place where he chooses. One is the festival of Matzah, one the festival of Shavuot, and one the festival Sukkot, and none should appear before Hashem empty-handed, but each one with the gift in his hand, according to the blessing of Hashem your Elohim, which he has given you. All right, so we know these as the pilgrimage feasts, three times a year, during what? Unleavened bread or Passover. What's the second one? Shavuot, and what's the last one? All right, Sukkot, very good. All right, let's go now to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, and we are almost done. Joshua chapter 5. Oh, we're doing good. All right. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12 here in Joshua chapter 5. And it came to be when all the sovereigns or the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan westward, and all the sovereigns of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that Hashem had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had passed over. We is an interesting personification. We had passed over. That their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, it's funny how, you know, when you are beginning to walk in truth, you don't have to be aggressive about it. Just your mere presence will evoke a reaction in people. You know what I mean? Just the fact that you showed up, people already don't like you. Welcome to the party. One thing that I'm fascinated by, again, I don't care about political talk here in this environment, but, you know, look at our presidents over the last several years and look at the reactions on both sides that they evoke just by, you know, as they're being elected, people don't even know what they're going to do yet, but they're being elected, and one side or the other is running around with their hair on fire. You know what I mean? It's just the, just someone's existence will cause a reaction. The Canaanites, their hearts were melted because of the children of Israel. The children of Israel were just, they were just following God the best way they could. They were doing what they were supposed to do. And it says that, verse 2, and at that time, Hashem said to Yehoshua, Joshua, make knives of flint for yourself. Oh boy. Make knives of flint for yourself. You know what's happening. And circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Hang on a second. If you just read this, you might think, wait a minute. There's like 50-year-old men. They've been circumcised once. They're going to get circumcised again? How am I aware of that fair? That's not what's happening. Remember what happened when they crossed the Jordan. What happened to those in the desert, right? There's a whole generation that died off. There's a new generation of Israelites. Those are the guys that are being circumcised. All right, so don't, the English puts it really weird, so don't misread it. Because if you just read it, it's like, wow, that's pretty hardcore. Yeah. I think I'm going to have to op out of that one. All right, verse 3. So Yehoshua made knives of flint for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. What does your translation say? Hill of foreskins. All right. And this is why Yehoshua circumcised them. This is why. All the people who came out of Mitzrayim who were males, all the men of battle, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Mitzrayim. For all the people who came out of the land had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Mitzrayim had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the nation, the men of battle who came out of Mitzrayim, were consumed because they did not obey the voice of Hashem, to whom Hashem swore not to show them the land which he swore to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Yehoshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And it came to be, when they had completed circumcising all the nation, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Talk about never a cry has been heard. And Hashem said to Yehoshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Mitzrayim from you. So the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and performed the Pesach on the when? 14th day of the new moon at evening on the desert plains of Jericho. And they ate of the stored grain of the land on the morrow after the Pesach, unleavened bread and roasted grain on the same day. And the manna ceased on that on the day after they had eaten stored grain of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, what's really important is the question, or what's interesting that we'll get to in a few weeks, is why eat the stored grain and not the new grain? Right? Because there's a commandment that deals specifically with that. So here we see Joshua when they come into the land keeping Passover. Now we've got three more quick passages and then we'll be done. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23. If you're following along your notes, I have chapter 22 listed there. Chapter 22 verses 1, the chapter deals with King Josiah, Yoshiahu, or Yoshi, King Josiah, and it's a beautiful story of his pursuance of finding the scroll, Hilkiah the priest finding the scroll, and it's beautiful. So read chapter 22, but we're going to deal with chapter 23, just a couple of verses 21 to 23. Now, where are we in the scriptures, in the chronology? We're in 2 Kings, right? We've been through the Torah. We've been through Yehoshua. What have we skipped? We've skipped all the judges, right? And we're in 2 Kings. This is a good little spit of time. Let's see what it says in verse 21. It says, and the sovereign commanded all the people, saying, prepare the Pesach to Hashem your Elohim, as it is written in the book of the covenant. They found this book. What is this? For such a Pesach had not been prepared since the days of the rulers who ruled Israel, nor in the days of the sovereigns of Israel and the sovereigns of Yehuda. But in the 18th year of the sovereign Yoshiahu, Josiah, this Pesach was prepared before Hashem in Yerushalayim. So all these years that the Pesach had not been kept. Now with that in mind, it would be interesting, and you can do this, to take that and go back through and read now through the judges, read through the kings, okay, and realize that there was no Passover happening during all those times. It's very interesting, isn't it? So think about those things. All right, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we've got a pretty lengthy reading here, so I'm gonna kind of zip through it. Now, what is this 2 Chronicles chapter 30 telling us? It's basically telling us the same thing we just read in 2 Kings. Okay, it's the same story. So it says, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Yehuda, and he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh to come to the house of Hashem at Yerushalayim to perform the Pesach in the second new moon. Oh, so we know what's going on now, right? The second new moon, which tells us what? Either there was a land-dwelling issue or there was a defilement issue, okay? But the sovereign and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to perform the Pesach in the second new moon, for they were unable to perform it at the start of its time because not enough priests had set themselves apart and the people had not gathered at Yerushalayim. Everything okay? All right, so what's going on is what? The priests had not set themselves apart. So what was their status? They were defiled, right? They were unclean. It said that they had not set themselves apart. And the people had not gathered at Jerusalem. Verse 4, and the matter was right in the eyes of the king and the eyes of the assembly, and they settled the matter to send a call to Israel, to Beersheba, to Dan, to perform a Pesach to Hashem, Elohim, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, since they had not had been done for a long time, as it is written. Okay, this is what we read in 2 Kings. And the runners went to Israel and Yehuda with the letters from the sovereign and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the sovereign. Children of Israel, turn back to Hashem, Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, so that he returns to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the sovereigns of Ashur. And do not be like your fathers and like your brothers who trespassed against Hashem, Elohim of your fathers, so that he gave up them up to ruin, as you see. Now remember, when do scholars think this is being written? During the exile. So they're looking at this story with a different perspective. Verse 8. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers. Stretch forth the hand of Hashem to come to his set apart place which he has set apart forever and serve your Elohim so that his burning wrath turns away from you. We can continue to read the whole chapter. I'll let you do that on your own because I want to get to this passage in Ezra now, and then we'll be finishing up. So read that 2 Chronicles chapter 29, or chapter 30 rather, and realize, read it in conjunction with 2 Kings 22 and 23, and you'll see some interesting things going on there. All right, let's read these last few verses. Ezra 6, 16 to 22. Ezra 6, 16 to 22. It says, and then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the sons of the exile did the dedication of the house of Elah with joy and offered at the dedication of this house of Elah 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. What's really interesting is that if you look at the original unleavened bread offerings, right? You have one goat for a sin, right? Well, here there's 12 goats. It's the mirror. They're mirroring the sacrifices that are going on there. And they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of Elah and Yerushalayim, as it is written in the book of Moshe. And the sons of the exile performed the Pesach on the when? 14th day of the first new moon. For the priests and the Levites had cleansed themselves. All of them were clean, and they slew the Pesach for all the sons of the exile, and for the brothers, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel who had returned from the exile ate together with all who had separated themselves from the uncleanness of the nations of the land in order to seek Hashem Elohim of Israel. Really important phrases there. And they performed the festival of Matzot 7 days with joy, for Hashem caused them to rejoice and turn the heart of the sovereign of Ashur toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of Elohim, the Elohim of Israel. So, the last 2 weeks, that concludes our walk from Torah all the way through the writings and through the prophets dealing with the occurrences of Passover, okay? So what I hope that these notes that I'm giving you are a quick reference guide that you can go back through and reference and begin to study so that you remember where these things are. It's important to know this roadmap, okay? So I am going to just say a word of prayer and blessing of the Father, and then we will look take any questions or any comments or anything that you guys might have, and then we will eat. Father, I bless you for your word, for your Torah. Thank you for the word of life that it is. We thank you for Yeshua the Messiah, who has walked this way perfectly to be our example and our guide. And Father, we bless you today for those in community and those that we have a chance to walk this with. We bless those that are watching by live stream, Father, and we thank you for them and pray that the rest of their Shabbat is full of shalom and peace. And we look forward to living this week in your image and to Shabbat next week as it approaches. We bless you, Father, and we thank you in Yeshua's name and for your reputation and for